Grace and peace to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be here today to celebrate God's faithfulness, His goodness, and His mercy. And we welcome you here today. And we have some special guests with us that we've invited today. I can't look around and see if they're all here, but Doug Kaufman of Snyder & Associates, our builder, is here. Tom Coons, our architect. We've invited members of the Blue Ridge Presbytery, members of the community, and of course, the good people of Drapers Valley Presbyterian Church. So welcome all of you. The order for the day is very simple. We're here for worship time together, thanking God for what He has done and what He will do. And then immediately following our worship, you can move outside to this side, the north side of the sanctuary. There's an area that's taped off. And in there, the building committee and those participants who are active participants will be. And then you can stand on the driveway there on the hard pack and watch and listen as to what we're actually going to do with the official breaking ground. And then you can move into the fellowship hall down at that end of our building and share in a time of refreshments together. So it's a bit windy out there today, so huddle close, and hopefully we will endure the wind and enjoy the sunshine. I'd ask if you'd stand this at this moment, and we will share together in a unison call to worship. So it's there in your bulletin. Let's read this together. It is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You and praise You for Your mercies to us. Indeed, we are the sheep of Your pasture because You have been gracious. And we thank You, Father, for this day. We thank You for the celebration of Your goodness, Your kindness to us. And we pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit. Come move among us. May this indeed be a time of joyful, thankful worship. And may You abide with us, Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take up a red hymnal there in the pew rack and turn to hymn number 32, and we will sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. Proper for us as God's people gathered in his presence to approach his throne with boldness through Jesus Christ our Lord, and at the same time to avail ourselves of this great privilege to lean upon his grace, a grace which we desperately need in this time of evil and corruption. And one of the manner in which we do lean upon his grace is to acknowledge our great need in the form of confession of sin. For we know it is the Lord who has forgiven us, and who has granted us by his grace forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. So then let us come in this moment, at this time, with hearts full of assurance and faith, and confessing our sins before the throne of our holy God, knowing that he receives our confession through Jesus Christ. Let us confess together. Eternal and merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways and laws. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have been blind to your faithfulness and mercy, thinking we have achieved your blessings on our own. We have neglected to worship and seek you as we ought. We have sought our own glory instead of yours. O Father, forgive us our sins. Grant us forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and continue to make us more like him through your grace. Amen. Hear these words of God's assurance of pardoning grace as they're given to us in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. There are several things here that we could spend quite a bit of time discussing and meditating upon for our benefit, but I'll highlight simply two of them. In the first place, Paul highlights the notion that we are uncircumcised in our flesh, and he says in Ephesians, in another context, this refers to our being alienated from the life of God, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You who were not Jews had no hope and without God in this world. Indeed, a terrible and dreadful situation. But more dreadful, more terrible than this, is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not merely did we have no part in the commonwealth of Israel, but we had no part in the family of God. And it is in that condition, that stark contrast of the presence of God and with Israel and with the Gentiles, that God came and found us. It says here, he made us alive together with him, forgiven us not some, not most, but all of our transgressions. And he did this in that marvelous way, the way that only he could think of, which was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessed and eternal Savior came into this world for one singular purpose, that was to glorify a people for himself who would dwell with him forever in the joy of his Father's presence, being inheritors of the kingdom that belongs to him alone. It is a blessed grace and a joyful gift. And so you who have confessed your sins, this is your privilege, this is your status, and this ought therefore to be your joy. So rejoice in the freedom with which you have been set free. Amen. Now, we can look at God with joy in our hearts and be thankful, not merely for the salvation which he's given to us, but for manifold other blessings. So please join your hearts to mine as we pray together and lean upon the Lord for the grace which he so richly gives us. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, you who are eternally glorious and magnificent, you who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, having called us to be your sons and daughters before ever there was a world, before ever there was a heaven, before ever there were a creature to take breath, You laid your name upon us, and you gave us a destiny. And as we came into this world, Lord, your hand was upon each one of us. And you made known to us the riches of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. You showed us not only the depth of our sin, but the even greater depth of your grace. You made known to us the lavish riches of your grace, which you bestowed so freely and wonderfully upon us. You made known to us your name. And you gave us your Holy Spirit, who came to dwell in us, not just simply individually, but all of us collectively as your church, to bind us together in the bonds and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to build us up into one new man in him who is blessed and forever. You have made us your children through the gift of your Spirit through our Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, continue to bind us together. Continue to work in our lives. Continue to enrich us with every one of these blessings with which you have blessed us from heaven, that our eyes would continually be turned to you in thanksgiving and in joy. And so we do give thanks to you because you are faithful. You are faithful to your promises. You are faithful to the revelation and in your word which you have given to your people. And we have seen your faithfulness over the ages as you have from the time of Adam even to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ prepared for the coming of our Savior. And then with his arrival, having shown the world the riches of that grace, time and again, Lord, you have brought the message of grace to people who did not deserve it. And for this, we can only be thankful as we see your faithful hand at work in all these wonderful and marvelous ways. But for us in particular here at Draper, over the countless decades, the time that we've been here as a church, our forebears in the faith going back to the early 1800s, Lord, you have maintained a presence of holiness and truth in this place as you have revealed yourself to generations of those who have rested in you and entrusted themselves to you, who have leaned upon you in times of want and in times of plenty. In times of joy and in times of sorrow, you have embraced your people over these years, and you have made them to know that you are God and there is no other. And Lord, even now as we come this afternoon to celebrate your faithfulness, not only to these generations, but to us, and not only to us, but to those who will come after us, we rejoice knowing that you, our great and glorious God, is ever with us to do good, is ever with us to watch over us and to keep us and to establish us in the way that is right and true. Bless us, we pray, with a keen sense that you are the one who builds us up, that you are the one who strengthens us, that you are the one to whom we owe all that we have and all that we are, for we know that it is by your grace and by your grace alone. Lord, this service of worship to which you've called us, bless it. May the hand of our Lord, our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, be revealed to us. May we see more clearly after the preaching of this sermon the glories and the grace of our Savior than we have ever before in our lives. May we see Jesus, your blessed Son. We pray in his name. Amen.
If you will now take up your hymnals again and turn to hymn number 78, stand and we will sing it together.
Oh,
may be seated. We're looking at two scripture passages this afternoon in just a moment, but first a few words of introduction, then we'll be looking at Psalm 127 and a portion of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. This is obviously a very significant day in the life of Drapers Valley Presbyterian Church, but not one that hasn't ever happened before. There have been 5 other building projects on this site by my count, and this is just number 6. So it's a significant day, but not unique. We could actually say it's been a significant time because we have been planning and raising funds for a number of years, so it's not just a day, but it's a time in the life of our church. And as you think about even how long we've been at this, it's really very small when you look at 188 years. Since the founding of our church in 1832, 188 years, a couple of years at this particular point in time, are rather short. But if you think even more broadly, in the eternal plan of God for His church, even our 188 years is but a blip, a speck on the timeline of God. But nonetheless, an important day. Now, the danger is that what we focus on today is the day, or even maybe the construction phase of this project. The construction phase is actually the shortest. Years of planning, years of use after the construction phase, which may well seem interminable when we're in it, is actually very short. But in the eternal plan of God, we are just doing one more thing toward the great goal and end of God, which is to build His church. But we tend to focus on what is present. That's good. We live for today. We decide for today. We do our work of the day. We live in the present, but we cannot forget the past, nor forget that there is a future. God is eternal. He has an eternal plan, and so it's good for Christians to remember what God has done and to look forward to what God will do. And so it's a much bigger perspective than just a building phase or even a groundbreaking. I want to draw your attention that way then today, to not just think about today or even the next year as we build, but to think about God's plan and how this fits into that. And so now, the first text, Psalm number 127. You can turn there if you like, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 16. And the goal of all that God is doing is His church and His glory in the church. And so as we read this text, remember that the goal of every text of Scripture is to give glory to God. So Psalm number 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go too late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And now over to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven,
And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, Psalm 127 says it is a song of Solomon. Now, you know most of the Psalms were written by his father, David. Now, this one, Solomon, it is attributed to him. Solomon, David's son, is the one who was privileged to build the first temple of the Lord. The Israelites worshipped in the tabernacle, a tent, but Solomon had the duty and the responsibility to build a temple for the Lord. The focus of the psalm, Psalm 127, can be a bit confusing because the focus is on a house, but that word in the Bible is used in a variety of ways, and we need to understand that house can be the obvious thing, a place where people live. It can be used that way, but also it can mean the city where people live, and it can mean also the place where God abides. The very temple that Solomon built is often called the house of God. House can also mean your family lineage. And so Solomon, son of David, was of the house of David, meaning one of his descendants. So you have all these various meanings, and it says, unless the Lord build the house. Well, you can see how it applies to all of those kinds of houses. And that God is sovereign, and he's the one who gives children to us. He is the one who must build up his glorious temple. We'll look at that more closely. And he must build up his people, the people of God, the house of God. But this particular psalm is what is called a song of ascents. And that is to ascend up a hill. And you'll notice as you look at the psalms beginning at number 120 for the next 15, they're all like that. They're short songs that were sung by the Jews as they would go up the hill in Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And so it's a worship song, a song as you are approaching the worship center. And so therefore the focus is really about attending God at his house. As the people of God, you might say the house of God coming to meet with God at his house. And so it's really, in short, a psalm about God building his people, or what we would call his church. Unless the Lord build the house, and those who labor, labor in vain. And you'll notice that vanity is mentioned three times. Now that does not mean that God must help us. It does not mean that God must give his consent and then we do the work. No, the phrase is, unless the Lord build. The Lord is the builder here. If anybody's a helper, it's us helping God. Unless the Lord build the house. So the principle is very simple. Unless the Lord builds the house, all of our labors are in vain. Now that's a warning. A warning. We're going to have a warning and a promise this afternoon. The warning is very clear. God will not have his church be built unless he builds it. And that's for a very, very, very important reason. The house of God, the people of God, his church, are indeed a living organism, not a static organization. We sometimes think of the church as this organization devised by individuals, and we gather voluntarily here, and we are the church. Well, the we is correct. We are the church. You remember that little thing you did as children, you know. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. That's wrong. Stop it. Here's the building, here's the steeple, open the doors and see the church. Now, we're the church. We could call this a church building, but it's a building for the church, the people of God, because the people of God are a living organism. But more than that, we're a spiritual living organism. And that's why it's absolutely necessary that the Lord build the house. Because we don't build ourselves into spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings, but we're fallen. We're in sin. We're blind. We're deaf. We're dumb, the Bible says. And unless the Lord comes with his regenerating grace and gives us spiritual life, we're dead. And dead people can't build up themselves spiritually. And so the Lord must move among us with his Spirit in a marvelous way, his Holy Spirit coming upon the church, building up the church, bringing people to saving grace, and making his people. And it's not just bringing us into the faith, it's sanctifying us and growing us in the faith. It's a spiritual work, and therefore the Lord must build the house, because he is God the Spirit, the living Spirit. And he's moving and blowing among his people. And so clearly that is included in this phrase, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And it's not just God gathering his people, drawing them here. He does do that, but it's more importantly God drawing his people to himself, changing your mind, your heart, your will. What does Paul say in Ephesians 2? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's God building his house. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. Who is the creator? God. He is building up his house. It is a spiritual work. And so every member of the church, the true church of the living God, every member is being slowly changed by the grace of God, by his Spirit, being built up into the church. And that's the work of God. And frankly, we don't even really help. It's his movement, his work. Geographically, that work is being done in every tribe, tongue, and nation. Numerically, it's being done so that the church extends to like the grains of sand on the seashore, or the numbers include all the stars of the sky. So promises made to Abraham. So God is doing the work. It's an invisible work. You can't see it in people's souls, but you can see the result of it. The wind is blowing out there today. You can't see the wind, but you can see the dust and the leaves and the trees moving. You see the result. Our founding pastor, the very first pastor of this church, Reverend George Painter, he had a wonderful, wonderful sermon that I have a copy of. Just to remind you how long ago that was, the year that George Painter was born, the president was George Washington. Maybe he was named after him. But George writes this sermon entitled, How Christ Builds the Church. And here's what he says. The Holy Spirit immediately, that means directly, the Holy Spirit immediately and supernaturally regenerates hearts. This is the plain teaching of the Bible. It is a work of God's omnipotent power. That's the foundation, the building of the church. It's a work of God. So we're not saying anything new here today. George said this in the 1830s. And isn't that what Psalm 127 is saying? But remember, it's a warning. It's a warning because the danger is that you think you have to do it yourself. One of the primary mistakes is that we think we have to build the church ourselves, not just the physical building, but the work of the church. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But clearly, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. That means all of our labor, all of our worship, all of our programs, all of our Sunday school, all of our teaching, all of our building of buildings, all of our work is in vain unless the Lord is doing it. Unless the Lord is doing it. There's an old church somewhere in England I read that has over its door a Latin phrase. Most of us don't read Latin these days, and I'll try to pronounce it. The phrase is this, Nisi Dominus Frustra. Nisi Dominus Frustra. Roughly translated, it's this, except the Lord, vanity. That would be good to have over the door of our churches, over our houses. It's certainly emblazoned on our hearts. That's the warning of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Do you believe that? It has to be the foundation on which we stand. And there, of course, we beg the Lord to build his house. But there's also a promise here. Promises in Matthew 16. It's an interesting passage. Jesus with his disciples, they've gone north, out, away from the crowds. He asks them very simply, who do people say that I am? All kinds of answers are given, but he asks his 12 disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ. That is, you are the promised Messiah we've been waiting for centuries. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah, for you have received this from my Father. But then Jesus does this little play on words. The name Peter comes from the word Petros, which sounds like the word Petra for rock. And so he says, "You are Petros. Upon this Petra, I will build my church." So Peter's confession of Christ is sort of the foundation for the church. But notice two things. It's not Peter, the impetuous, crazy sinner. It's not Peter who in the next few verses will deny that Jesus should go to the cross. It's not the Peter who denied he even knew Christ later on. That's not the Peter that Jesus is talking about. It's the transformed Peter who will come later. The Peter who has been regenerate by the Holy Spirit. The Peter who is a man of faith, who a man who preaches the gospel, who even dies for the faith. The rock on which the church is built is transformed people. Again, Psalm 127. Jesus building his church by transforming people's lives so that they become the living stones upon which the church is built. It's also not Peter alone. He doesn't say, "You, Peter, alone are the rock." He talks about the fact that you are a rock, in a sense. And so later we find in the scriptures that it's the apostles and prophets who are the foundation, with Jesus Christ the cornerstone, but all of the people of God are the living stones that make up the church. And so Christ is building his church by transforming people's lives. But the main point here is not about Peter at all. Notice what it says. Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." Whose work? Whose church? It's Jesus. And that's the focal point here. And so here's the promise. When Jesus says he will do something, he will do it. The warning is, Psalm 127, unless I build my church, it won't succeed. It'll be vanity. But here's the promise. I will. I will. You see, that's a decree of God. That's a promise of the Holy One. And God will never not fulfill what he has promised. Sorry for the double negative. Jesus is building his church. That's what the promise is here. And so Christ must build the church because it's a spiritual house and he alone can do that. But he will build his church because he's promised to do that very thing. And so why do we think that we need to do it? Back to error number one. Well, I read all that, I hear all that, but I need to busy myself even unto death. I need to work myself to death because I've got to build up the church. And so we labor and we strive and we plan and we put on programs and we do this and that. And it's all good, but we tend to think we're doing it ourselves. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. It's like the 3-year-old, you know, helping daddy build the new barn. Daddy's out there working day after day, week after week, and little son is there pounding bent nails into a board. And when it's all done, he says, "Look what we made." We don't even have that to claim. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house. But the other error is just as dangerous. Okay, we see these texts, unless the Lord builds, and Jesus will build the church, and so therefore, there's nothing for me to do. And that's the opposite of doing everything. But you'll notice what the text in Psalm 127 said. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We are called to labor. Because you see, the way in which the Lord builds the house is through what we call the ordinary means of grace. Example, people come to Jesus Christ through the church preaching the gospel. Therefore, you need preachers. People come to hear the gospel preached because their neighbor invited them. And so you need neighbors. Everything that we do is the Lord doing it through us, but he calls us to labor through the normal means of grace. And so we worship, we teach, we plan, we do all kinds of things. As Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the growth." And so while we take this that the Lord must build the house and Jesus will do it, he calls us into labor so that he will use us by his grace to build up his church. And that's the promise. And that's the warning. I hope you also notice that the promise is to the church, not any single particular church. Jesus says, I will build my church. There's only one. And that means the universal church, and the promise is to the universal church. And there is no promise to a single particular church like Draper's Valley Presbyterian. We hope, we pray, we look back at 188 years, but we have no promise of the future. We do have this promise that God is building his church. And he uses individual congregations, and at times he pours light out through them, and at times he removes the lampstand, and we do not know what God will do, but we know we must remain faithful to him. And we must pray. We must pray. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And the promise is Jesus will do it. And so our number one task is not to preach, not to teach, not to do anything else, but first to pray. Oh, Lord, use us. We thank you for 188 years. We pray for another till Jesus comes. But we pray that we will trust him. We pray that we will use the means of grace, that we'll labor as he calls us to, and that by his Spirit in us, we will be faithful in the future. That's a key word here. Have you noticed that Jesus is a builder, not a destroyer? And certainly not static. He doesn't stay in one place. And the promise is here that he will build the church and he will labor. And if we labor without him, we labor in vain. But all of those are active words. And so Christ is building the church. And therefore, Christians must look forward. We look back, but in a proper way. We don't look back for nostalgic reasons. You know, oh, wasn't it much better back then? Wasn't it more easy to live life as a Christian when the culture was different? Wouldn't it be better if we were there instead of here? That's not why we look back. Because Jesus Christ is building his church and moving forward, it is always better to move forward with Christ. We don't look back for nostalgic purposes. We look back to see what God has done and to reassure us the promise with thankful confidence he will continue to work in similar ways in the future. Because Christ is a builder. We have the warning and the promise, and that moves us forward with what I call audacious confidence. What's audacious confidence? This room. 1840 it was built. You could probably put, with the old style pews, 130 people in here. The records show that in 1840 there were 52 members. That's audacious confidence. Why would they need a building so big? Because they knew what the Lord had promised, that he would build his church. They weren't certain that people would ever move to this part of the country. They weren't knowledgeable of what God would do in the future, but they were confident in this, that the Lord would build his church. And look what's happened. And he hasn't stopped. In a few minutes, we're going to go outside, and there's going to be a couple shovelfuls into the gravelly soil that we have around here. And you're going to hear this. That's a declaration. It's a declaration. It's saying to God, we know what you've done. We know we cannot move forward without your grace and your Spirit, but we move forward. It's a declaration to our neighbors and to the nations of the earth that though we're just a small rural church, we're unlike those who are closing their doors. Because in God and in the strength and power of his might, we're moving forward. It's a declaration that we believe the promise of here in Matthew 16 that Jesus Christ will build his church. And if the Lord is willing, we will continue to live, we will continue to serve, we will continue to use the ordinary means of grace because we believe God isn't finished with us. And so every time you hear that shovel, and in the weeks to come, the pounding of nails and the machinery and all the people busily engaged in the work, know this, it's a declaration to our God. We trust you. We depend upon you. And we can't do any of this without you. And it's a prayer. Oh God, don't leave us yet. Don't take away our lampstand. But continue to use us for your glory. And no matter what winds blow across this hill, whether they be the winds of the sky or the winds of culture that are changing all kinds of things, we stand steadfast on the warning that we can't do it unless God builds us through us, and the promise that Jesus Christ will build his church. And on that we have a good foundation. On that we have a good foundation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to labor. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to duty. We thank you that you have transformed our hearts and our lives so that we might know your work among us and serve you as best we can. But Lord, we pray that you will use Draper's Valley Presbyterian Church. Father, continue to glorify yourself through what we do. May this new building be, Lord, just but one more tool in our hand that we use to preach and teach the gospel and to worship you as your people. And may it all redound to the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As soon as we finish singing, you can move outside and out to this side, and we'll have our groundbreaking. But please stand and sing hymn number 347.
Thank you.
now in peace in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.